It was me. I did it. I went ahead and checked with all the ushers. No one brought tomatoes into the auditorium today to hurl my way, so I'd like to confess one of my accomplishments. I did the Bandera 604 intersection. I designed it. I'm sorry. I'd like to formally apologize. Before I came on staff with Gateway Fellowship Church helping with small groups, I was actually a civil engineer for TxDOT, and so I spent about a year or so of my life designing that intersection. And so for years, I've heard family and friends ask me, what is this thing going to be? Can you draw it up for me? And I don't know how many napkins I've ruined just drawing out what it's supposed to look like. And so it opened a couple weeks ago, as you all know. And some people said it works, but others on Facebook said it didn't. And I think there's one that we have where someone marked that they were safe having driven through the new DLT Bandera and 1604 exit or intersection. Yeah, there it is. Mark safe from the displaced left turn lane at 1604 and Bandera. And you know, it's an interesting thing when the object of the complaint on Facebook is something you poured out a year of your life to do. And so I'm not offended, but I'm like, I'll throw something in. So I put a comment. I just said, DLT is the best thing in the world. Whoever worked on it is so smart and hardworking. I just wanted to hear it for TxDOT. And my friend Wolf, however, he lovingly corrected me on Facebook. He said, Austin Poirier, you know pride is a sin, right? As is boasting and bragging, LOL. Thank you, Wolf. I appreciate that. And it's especially helpful when you're preparing a lesson about humility, and that happens. And so Andrew Murray says that humility is the root of all Christian virtue, that everything that God wants to give and flow of his character in and through our lives is only going to start as a result of humility. We're finishing up the Way series this Sunday, and we've been looking at some of these great convictions of our faith, like surrender and holiness. And sometimes I think humility might be the runt of the group. You know, Avengers just came out, and that was an awesome movie, and I think maybe some of those other convictions, you can look at them and it's like Thor or Iron Man and they're smashing through buildings and flying to outer space. And then you got Hawkeye, you know, the guy with the bow and arrow who's like, pew, pew, pew. I think, you know, he's in Avengers, maybe, he's part of the group, kind of. I think humility sometimes can get that rap, when in reality, humility is fundamental to our faith and it's a wonderful thing that God wants to birth in us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That the first step to Jesus is not an exaltation of ourselves, but it's rather humbling ourselves and inviting to come in and work and saying, God, I acknowledge you that everything is from you and for you, and I want you to be in charge of my life. And in that soil, from that root, God is able to grow. So we got here three plants. They're good, right? Yeah, this is nice. Okay. Thank you. I'm a gardener. I learned how to garden roses. I read a book, and so I was like, I'll try it. But I really like flowers and plants. Thank God I'm married. And so here I got three plants. And we look at this first one here, and it's got all the right parts. You know, there's flowers and petals and leaves and stems. And I'm like, okay, that's a plant. That's good. But when you look at it closely, when you really peer in and start to inspect, you'll see that the leaves have an unnatural glossiness. And these petals, the light doesn't reflect off them right, and the colors don't seem right. And folks, this guy, he's a fake. All right, this is a fake plant. Gotcha. The first thing that grows for a plant is its root. From a seedling, the root comes out, and everything that a plant is supposed to grow into, everything that's natural and normal, flows from that root. And if we don't start with the root, all we as humans can do is imitate, to make something that looks like the real thing. And I think sometimes we do this if we don't start in humility with the Lord, or we don't come to a place of desperation, of asking God, would you come in and do something, and you're the only one who can make it happen. What we start to do is we see what our friends are doing and act like them and emulate what they're doing and trying to look as if we're the real thing. And the problem was that is as trials and temptations come and the reality of life begins to weigh, inspection comes, and we see that's not the real thing, and it can't hold up. All right, we got two other flowers. They're both real, so you know, don't worry. We got two flowers here, but this one's kind of hanging. He's a little droopy. The flowers are starting to wilt, and even though it's alive and it's real, it's decaying. And with this one, it grew out of its root, but somewhere along the way, it got cut off. Look at that. It got cut off from its root. And I think sometimes we can do that with the Lord too, where there was a time and a season where we really were hungry and desperate for God. And we cried out to him and we said, God, you have to come in. Whatever you want to do, I'm willing to give. I want you to be in charge. And God blesses that and he honors that and he yearns for that. And so from that blessing, all these characteristics in our lives are grown and these giftings start to mature and develop. But somewhere along the way, we forget to acknowledge God. We forget to acknowledge that he was the one that did the growing. And so we cut ourselves off from the root. And all we're left with is decaying and withering gifts that God has grown. This last one, this is the good news. This last plant we have is alive. It is thriving. It is healthy. It is blooming. It started off with its root, and it's only continued from there. And that's what God wants for us, that we begin our walk with the Lord in humility, depending on him and counting on him to be the source of all the growth. And this plant's only going to grow in quality and quantity as time goes by. And that's God's ultimate hope for our lives, that we would take up this humility, this humbling ourselves, this dependency on God, that all his virtues and characteristics might grow through us. Humility is the proper posture of a heart towards God. It is the proper posture towards God. When you take an inventory and account of your life, of all the realities and relationships and things in it, it's all from God. Your personality, your giftings, your callings, your dreams, your desires, your skills, they're not yours. God came up with it, right? Your hands, your feet, your head, your legs, everything God made. Even those relationships and friendships that he brought into your life, you didn't make those happen. They just fell on your lap. God did the heavy lifting. And it wasn't us who went up on a cross and died that we might be reconciled to the Lord, but it was God himself who did it. And so when we look at the whole scope of who you and I are, the only proper response is humility. And humility is not, we have these silly ideas sometimes that it's this awful drudgery, like you're going to walk around like this as a Christian. Humility is a wonderful thing. It's the best thing to be in the service of a king. Remember how many times that you and I have tried to live our lives as the king, and we made our own terms and we called the shots, and how much of a burden it was to try to be in charge of everything and how much of a mess that we would make at the other end. But Jesus says, if any man would seek his life, he'll lose it. But if any man would lose his life, for my name's sake, he shall find it. And so when we humbly come to God and ask him to be in charge, knowing that he's the one who is most qualified to run our lives, it becomes the greatest joy to serve him, to be only concerned with his desire for us. And that's a wonderful thing. It's not self-depreciation. It's not self-depreciation. Sometimes I get so sad because I'll hear people talk like, I'm so insignificant, my life really doesn't matter in the grand scheme of the cosmos, and aren't we all just a bunch of atoms of carbon that are grouped together? When the Bible says that you are made in the image of God, and that Jesus counted your life valuable enough to die for your sins, that you might be reconciled to the Father. And so a few years ago, I had the privilege of going on a mission trip to Japan. And the custom in Japan when you greet one another is that you bow. So me and my friend Markel, we kind of took this to an extreme where we'd see each other and, you know, at first it was like, oh, hey, Markel. We'd bow. And then he'd bow lower. And then I'd get on my knees. And then pretty soon, you know, he'd be laying down on the floor. And then we'd both be laying out on the floor in the middle of the lobby, like trying to get under the other person, trying to esteem them better. And it was a pretty silly display of humility. But the problem with that kind of humility of lowering yourself is the focus isn't on the one that's to be honored. It's still on you. And we call that the pride of the worm, where everything, you might not be boasting about all these great, wonderful things that you've done, but it's still about me. And humility is the displacement of self by the enthronement of God. Not that we think less of ourselves, but that we think of ourselves less. And so when we come to this humble place with the Lord in this intimate relationship, we become so consumed and caught up with his thoughts and his desires that our own thoughts and desires and wants and needs start to fade to the background. And that's what we're made for. We're actually not even made to live for ourselves. We're made to live for the King. Amen. Amen. All right. I think there's really three areas that ultimately test this humility in our life. So the first one's accomplishments. I built that road. And so a lot of times the way people talk to me and they acknowledge me and they say, oh, you're an engineer, the way I respond to that, it's ultimately showing if I'm really in it to serve God or if I just want the attention. And isn't that true of all of our accomplishments and all of our goals? And so I have two really good friends that I've always been so impressed with, particularly with how they respond to people giving them praise after they've been teaching. And so I've seen one of my friends, people walk up to him and they'll be like, you did a great job, wonderful message, absolutely incredible, thank you so much, I needed to hear that. And his response isn't thank you, it's no way, man, you did it. I'm so grateful for your influence in my life. I could have never made it this whole time without you investing in me. And you see what he's done, that he doesn't just take the praise into his heart only to let it fester and stagnate and grow to this gratification of pride, but he actually redirects it back to the other person. He prefers them over himself. And in that way, humility redirects and prefers others before themselves. My other friend, I've seen him for years, people walk up to him, the same thing, you know, wonderful job, great job teaching, thank you so much. But him and I both know that if the message has gone well, it's because God spoke through him, not because he came up with anything on his own. And so when those praises come, all they're met with is a quiet, somber countenance, looking around, maybe muttering thank you. And I've seen this conviction played out in his life so much so that there's no pride in him where he refuses to let any self-gratification comes up, that he's focused on always acknowledging that God was the one who moved and he was merely a conduit. I think Paul, probably above everybody else, understood having this humility in the place of accomplishment. You see, Paul, any way you look at this guy's life, is an accomplished man. Religiously, he's part of the Sanhedrin, the Jerusalem Council, as the youngest member. Politically, he has enough power to persecute the early Christian church. And academically, this guy studied in Tarsus, which was one of the leading schools of that day and age. And then even as you look at Paul's Christian life, he's accomplished. He's incredibly decorated. Two-thirds of the whole New Testament was written by Paul. You see that Europe, the whole continent was opened up through Paul's lives, where churches were planted from Asia all the way leading up to Italy. And so it's interesting that we have this line from Paul towards the end of his life and his ministry in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." Now, don't read that, folks, and close your Bibles and go, well, Paul was worse than me. He said it. I can go home now. He's actually not even confessing or admitting any present sin. What's really going on is after all these decades of walking with Jesus and seeing all the grace that God had poured out in him, and more importantly, all that God has meant to Paul, he looks back at his salvation and coming to the Lord and realizing he is just a sinner that has been saved by grace. Amidst all this accomplishment and grandeur and accolades, how many times have you and I watched award shows or Hall of Fame inductions or presidential acceptance speeches, and all that's said is a quiet, I did it. I did what I set out to do. But here's Paul at the end of the line saying, Jesus saved me, and I was the worst of the worst. What a remarkable display of humility. And we see this in Paul's life as he goes on. You see in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, he considers himself the least of the apostles, the least of the men that God had selected to break the gospel into continents and throughout the world. And then you move on to the third chapter of Ephesians, and Paul says, I'm the least of the saints, the least of those who have given their lives to the Lord and lived to serve him. And then finally in this letter in 1 Timothy, he says, I am the chief of sinners. And so we see through these letters that it's actually Paul, as God is increasing and pouring out his grace in his life, that his own self-worth and what he counts himself to be becomes lower and lower and lower as God becomes more and more and more. The song is sung, when I'm doing well, help me to never take a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. And that needs to be the cry, and that should be the cry of our hearts in the midst of success in our life, that it's not crowns I'm taking, but I'm honored just to serve the King. I'm honored just to know him. The second area that's really crucial with humility is our interactions with people. The only way that we're really going to know if our humility to God is real is if it's tested with people, right? And so a few weeks back, me and my wife, we got married. It was awesome. Thank you. I was there. But my wife, Veronica, and I, we got married a couple weeks ago on May the 3rd, and it was incredible. It was the best day of my life, and all my friends and family were there, and we're in this room, and even though it's thunderstorming outside, we're so thankful. And I'll never forget seeing her turn down the aisle, and she's walking down in that beautiful white dress, looking prettier than I ever could imagine my wife would look. And she's coming to me to take solemn vows to make a covenant with God that we will be one with each other for the rest of our lives. And it's just beautiful. What a day. That's the day that it's easiest to love and appreciate my wife, right? Like, I'm not going to be a jerk on my wedding day and say some dumb statement, you know, with everyone there. I know that the real test of our marriage isn't at the altar. It's in the home. It's not when everything's been prepped for months and all the food's been ready and we've picked out our clothes and our dress. It's when she comes home late because she can't find an apartment or a parking spot in the apartment complex. It's when I come home and I know we need to discuss a budget issue. That's when the true test and the true attitude towards her is going to be revealed. And it's not just with the home life. It's with everyday people. It's with the people that we see at Chick-fil-A. It's when the janitor comes in our offices. It's when the FedEx delivery guy shows up. How do we treat those people? Because those are the people in the back of our minds subconsciously. We know we'll never see them again. You know, I can treat them however I want. But the Bible says that we're to prefer others as more important than ourselves, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but to consider others as more important than ourselves. And so the way that we talk to people, the words that we use, the tone we give, more than anything, it's an indication of how we think of Jesus. He says, the way you treat the least of these, you've treated me. And so every interaction and every person that we talk to, it's a reflection of how we look at the King. Now, I don't need to tell you that family and friendships can get messy, right? And we're all going to get hurt. It'll happen. But how do we respond to those hurts? Do we fester it in our head and just play it over and over and over again, that thing that they said? Do we get on social media and put some vague status about how we're upset or annoyed? Or do we go to our prayer closet and ask God to help us forgive them, to help us let us go? And more importantly, do we go to that person in private and say, this happened and I need to own up to it and I'm sorry? Those are the moments in my life I've been the most humbled, because I think I'm doing all right, and then someone talks about humility and reconciliation, and all of a sudden God's like, Austin, you need to go talk to that person. And I'm like, that person? And I need to say what? About that thing that happened 3 years ago? Are you serious? And everything in me just wants to, no, I don't want to talk to them about that. And it's the moment that I know the Lord's ultimately asking, are you going to humble yourself and put that person before you? Or are you going to choose your own feelings? And can I say, friends, that in those moments where I've had to go to those people and apologize, or people have had to come to me and ask for forgiveness, it has yielded the richest friendships and the greatest respects and the deepest of intimacy between that person and myself. And it's only because I know that they care more about me than they do themselves. And they know that I care more about them than I do myself. And ultimately, the way we treat people is a reflection of how we want to treat Christ. And we want to treat everybody that we meet, every single person, the way Christ would have them treated. Does that make sense? The last thing I want to talk about is our trials. All of us are going to have a day. We're all going to have a day where we get that phone call that we never wanted to get, where someone tells us the thing that we never wanted to hear, where the dreaded words come out and we have to start processing. And everything that seems secure and safe all of a sudden seems shattered on the ground. And all we can say to ourselves is, how could this happen to me? How could this happen to me? A few years ago, I was in the hospital, and I had purchased a motorcycle, and a full 3 weeks in, I wrecked it. And I broke the bones in my wrist, and the surgery went well, except for an infection that had come in. And so between Christmas and through New Year's, I had spent a week and a half in the hospital nursing this infection. You see, my hand had grown 3 times the size of this hand, and we were terrified that the infection would spread, and I was running a fever over 103 degrees for days on end, just pumping with medication, trying to prevent it from spreading. And it easily was the most low place I'd ever been to. It was the loneliest place I'd ever been to. But water always flows to the lowest places. And in that season of lowliness where I felt so broken and humbled outwardly, God flowed in and gave me his humility and his dependence. You see, I don't think those things happened to me, that God orchestrated them, but he sure as heck used them to make me look more like Jesus. And in the middle of that outwardness going on, the Lord helped me to humble myself and pour out myself and say to me, Austin, you trust these other things. You don't fully trust me. And through that humbling, he was able to give me a dependency on himself that I never could have had any other way. And by the way, Jesus always humbles without humiliating. He always humbles without humiliating. He never disregards ourselves or takes away our own dignity. But he wants to give each of us the humility of Christ. You see, God's goal for each one of us is that we would look and act and talk and walk like Jesus. We see in Philippians 2, Paul write this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." You see, Jesus indeed submitted and humbled himself by coming to this world that he might die on a cross so you and I can have salvation, friends. But that salvation is not something apart from his own life. It is his life. And the keynote of the life of Christ is humility. You see, he didn't come on his own will, but he came as sent by the Father. He didn't come and do the things that he wanted to do, but he only did that which he saw his Father in heaven doing. He didn't say his own words, but he says, "I only say what my Father speaks." And even the cross, he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so because Jesus' whole life was focused and bent on serving and acknowledging the Father in turn raised Jesus from the dead, that he might be glorified for all time by all tongues. And then he comes to your life and my life, and he zaps us, and everything's right and perfect. No, God wants to raise us in the same means that he raised Christ, through humility, through his own life. Friends, I think when we're in trials, so many times we just want to go, "God, give me relief, pull me out of this situation," and we want God to come in and put peace and power and just take it all away. And what we're really asking him to do is, like a doctor, administer a vaccination and then just walk. When in reality, Jesus wants to walk with you through that season, that he might birth something of himself in your heart. And that's why the Bible says to humble yourselves under the right hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. And I believe that exaltation ultimately is his humility. That when we humble ourselves, even in the midst of so much outwardly going on, he wants to give us something inward, always, all times, a beauty and a significance with him and with him alone. Humility is the goal. It's not just the means. He wants to produce this in us. Friends, would you stand with me? And would small group leaders go ahead and come to the front? We're going to have a moment that if you want to give your life to the Lord in repentance, you may do so. And we'll also have a moment where if you want to humble yourself and delight in serving him in a renewal of freshness, we can pray for that too. Friends, there are two kinds of humility. One is of repentance. You see, years ago, when I was a boy, my dad had set up a Saturday that him and I could hang out, and he spent the whole morning prepping the Saturday and getting everything ready, and he's all ready to go early in the morning, and he comes upstairs to my bedroom, and he tries to wake me up, and I don't get up, and he goes downstairs, and he waits a while, And he comes up again and tries to wake me up. And I still don't get up. And this happens several times until my mom comes into the room and I'm like, Mom, why are you here? And she says, Austin, you have to get up. You are hurting your father. It was the first time in my life that I really processed that my dad could be hurt, let alone that it was me who was hurting him. So quickly I showered and threw on clothes and got everything ready and got out the door. And the whole day I was just trying to make amends for how I'd hurt him in the morning. Friends, there are some of you here that you have been hurting God, and your pride and your selfishness have been causing him pain. And God would tell you, stop hurting me. I want to be your father. And God wants to ask you today to humble yourselves so you can make things right with him. There's another kind of humility. There's something deeper and more eternal. You see, my most precious memories of my dad were when he took me out to the desert and we'd ride motorcycles together. And there in that vast expanse of sand dunes and mountains and desolate places, it was just me and him. And we'd just be putting along on the trail and I'd be following him the whole time. And often he would ask me, do you want to lead? Do you want to be the, and I'll follow you? And I just thought it was such an absurd question. I always told him no, because there's no greater joy for a son than to be with his dad and to follow him wherever he might lead.